Okay, guys, turn over to Acts chapter 4. That's where we're going to be today. Acts chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 32, and then we're going to finish up at the end of, or part of chapter 5 over to verse 11. So Acts chapter 4, 32 through chapter 5, verse 11. This is part 8 in our series that we're going through together as we go through the book of Acts. Acts to the ends of the earth. And so we're already over here to the last part of chapter 4, the first part of chapter 5. I'm going to share a name with you this morning, and you probably have heard this gentleman's name. If not, I'll share a little bit of his story. But a gentleman by the name of Frank William Abagnale Jr. Ever heard of him? He's an American security consultant, known more for his history as a scam artist, a check forger, an imposter, and really an overall schemer. Before his 21st birthday, he successfully posed as a pilot, as an attorney, and as a professor at a university before he was 21. He even posed as a doctor working as a resident pediatrician at a hospital. When filling out a rental application, he impulsively listed his occupation as doctor. And after befriending a real doctor who lived in the same apartment complex, he agreed to act as the supervisor of resident interns as a favor to the local hospital until someone else could be found to take the job. Again, before his 21st birthday. The position was not difficult for Abagnale because supervisors didn't do really any medical work. He was nearly exposed, though, one time when an infant almost died from oxygen deprivation because he had no idea what a nurse meant when she said there was a blue baby. But he was able to fake his way through by most of his duties by letting the interns handle the cases coming in during the late night shift, setting broken bones and other tasks. And he left the hospital after he realized that, you know, I could put somebody's life in jeopardy. So he left. In his life, he was guilty of cashing $2.5 million in fraudulent checks in every state in our country and then in 26 other countries. His life was immortalized in the book and the movie about his life called Catch Me If You Can. Maybe you've seen that. He escaped police custody twice, once from taxing an airliner from U.S. federal penitentiary. Again, he was 21 years old. He served less than 5 years in prison before he started to work for the federal government, and there he worked for over 30 years teaching them his fraudulent tricks. You know, he was the best, and so you get the best to teach. He's currently a consultant and a lecturer for the FBI Academy field offices. He also runs Abagnale & Associates, a financial fraud consultant company. Obviously, Mr. Abagnale fooled a lot of people into thinking he was somebody that he wasn't. I guess you could say he was a hypocrite. He was an actor for most of his life. Well, our passage this morning speaks of hypocrisy. And let me just say, this is a difficult passage. It's not one that I've look forward to preaching from, but it's what's next, and we can't avoid difficult scriptures. We have to dive right in and look at them for what they are and learn from what the Holy Spirit wants to teach us. But the story of Ananias and Sapphira is a sad one, and it begins with the description of the early church in Jerusalem, which we're going to read about. These believers were of one heart and one mind. They had everything in common. The apostles at this time were performing signs and wonders, and many people were becoming followers of Christ. These believers were so close, and they enjoyed such tremendous fellowship that the Bible says they sold their possessions and shared the proceeds with each other so that nobody had any needs. And they weren't forced to do this. They wanted to do it because of the great love they had for one another. And those who were selling their houses and their lands gave the profits to the apostles, who distributed the gifts to those who had needs. But two members of this group were Ananias and Sapphira, and they too had sold some of their property. Part of the profit they kept for themselves, part of the profit they gave to the apostles, and at face value, there's nothing wrong with doing that. But Ananias and Sapphira did it in a very deceitful way. They fabricated a story of having given all the profits to the apostles. And this hypocritical show in their lives may have fooled some people, but it didn't fool the apostles. Ananias tried to portray himself as someone that he was not. And as a result, he and his wife, because she lied too, lost their lives. So let's read the story, let's read the scripture, and then we'll talk about it a little bit, okay? We'll get through it together. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 32. Now the large group of those who believed were of one heart and mind, and no one said that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common. And the apostles were giving testimony with great power to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them, for there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds and the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed to each person's basic needs. Joseph, a Levite and Cypriot by birth, and one that the apostles called Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias, and with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. However, he kept back part of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge and brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds from the field? Wasn't it yours while you possessed it? And after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? Why is it that you planned this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And when he heard these things, Ananias dropped dead, and great fear came on all who heard. The young man got up, wrapped his body, and carried it out and buried him. There was an interval of about 3 hours. Then his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Tell me, Peter asked her, did you sell this field for the price? She said, yes, for that price. Then Peter said to her, why did you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And instantly she dropped dead at his feet. And when the young men came in, they found her dead and carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Then great fear came on all the church, the whole church, and all who had heard these things. So this is a tough passage. It's one that's difficult to understand. It's not a fun one to preach about. But again, it's God's word, and we have to understand what's going on here. So some things that I want to draw out from the scripture this morning as we look at this difficult passage together. The first thing that I want to mention to you this morning is the Bible takes hypocrisy seriously. The Bible takes hypocrisy seriously. You know, Jesus always dealt with hypocrisy in a very harsh way. If you were to go back, in fact, you know, you can jot it down, go back and read Matthew 23 sometime. We don't have time to read all of it, but these are all the woes that he pronounced on the scribes and Pharisees. He called them, you know, sons of hell and brood of vipers and all these things. And he called them hypocrites. And he pronounced all these woes on the scribes and Pharisees because basically he's saying, you guys are hypocrites. You're actors. You're not who you say you are. And he lowered the boom on all these guys, and it wasn't pretty. And it's hard to understand why in this story this morning, why God dealt with Ananias and Sapphira so severely. Because listen, I doubt Ananias and Sapphira were the only ones that were hypocrites in Jerusalem. You know, they weren't the only ones that had difficult stuff in their heart. And if you think about it, if you look at it at face value, I mean, they did some good. They really did give part of the money to the apostles to share with other believers, but their giving was done with a false motive. Their giving wasn't done in a very humble way. They gave from the spirit of pride. They gave from a spirit of hypocrisy, not from a spirit of love, not from a spirit of unity. And the bottom line is, there's a lot of speculation. You could speculate of why God dealt so severely with Ananias and Sapphira, but the bottom line is we really don't know why God dealt with them in such a harsh way. You could speculate, and it's just speculation, you could speculate that he wanted to use them as an example or to bring about purity in the church, much like he did with the sin of Achan over in Joshua chapter 7. But guys, the bottom line is we don't know why specifically God did this. All we can say with looking at the story is that God takes hypocrisy seriously, and he doesn't like it. So that's one thing that we need to understand from the scripture, is that God takes hypocrisy seriously. The second thing, or is a question that I want us to answer, why is it dangerous? Why is hypocrisy dangerous? Well, a good reason is because it promotes love of self and it takes the focus off of God, right? People who are actors, people who are hypocrites, love themselves. We love self, we boast self, we put self out there, and it takes the focus off of God. Because the bottom line is, hypocrisy is always motivated by love of self. We want to impress others by making them think that we are something that we know in our hearts that we're not. And guys, we've all been guilty of this. Maybe not on the degree that Ananias and Sapphira were, but we've all been guilty. We want to make people think that we are something that we're not. And Ananias and Sapphira wanted to look good in front of the apostles. They wanted to look good in front of the rest of the church. After all, we read Barnabas had just given his profit, the sale of his property, all of it to the apostles. That is a very sacrificial gift. And everyone thought, Barnabas is this great guy. I mean, he's after the son of encouragement. And everybody thought highly of Barnabas. And so Ananias and Sapphira wanted perhaps everybody to think highly of them. But here's the sad thing, though. They didn't stop to think what God thought about them. And guys, here's the thing. The minute that we look at self, the minute that we try to please man without being concerned about what God thinks, that is the epitome of hypocrisy. When we're more concerned about pleasing other people than we are about pleasing God, that's what hypocrisy is all about. In order to avoid hypocrisy, we have to live daily with the goal that today my goal is I want to bring glory and honor to God. That's what we are supposed to do. I mean, isn't that what Jesus did? Anytime he did a miracle, go back and read it. What did he do? He gave glory to God. He put the focus on God. He didn't say, yeah, I'm this really neat guy and look what I did. No, he always pointed people back to his Father. And that's what we have to do to avoid hypocrisy, to avoid being an actor, to avoid being a person of deceitfulness. We have to live daily with the goal of pleasing God above all else. And guys, listen, all of us can easily fall into hypocrisy. Look at the life of Peter. I mean, Peter is kind of the champion of the story here at the beginning of the book of Acts. But you know what? In just a little while, Peter's going to do something that was very hypocritical. The church in Antioch had both Jews and Gentiles together in the fellowship. And when Peter first visited there, he ate with the Gentiles. That was contrary to the Jewish customs. But notice, and we're going to get into it later on as we go through the book of Acts, but when the Jewish circumcision party showed up, Peter withdrew. And he only ate with the Jews out of fear what they would think. And Peter's hypocrisy even influenced Barnabas as well. And Paul confronted Peter, and to his credit, Peter accepted it as a rebuke, and he moved on from it. But guys, if they can fall into hypocrisy, we all can. It can all be a problem for us. Because there's this thing about us. We want to impress other people. We want people to think highly of us. Can I just be honest with you? I fall into that as well. I'm just being honest. And you know how it affects me most? It's through the food pantry. Now, I want to explain what I'm talking about here. You know, our church has owned Palterra's Food Pantry, 35 years? Since 1985? 36 years? It's a long time we've been feeding people in the community. And we do a great service in our community. We talk a lot about the goodness of God that He does through our food pantry. But you know, the pantry never gets any publicity in our association, of our churches. We never get the limelight. I'm never asked to share on behalf of the pantry at an associational meeting. I never get asked. You know, I've been here almost 22 years as a pastor here in the association. I'm never asked to speak at an engagement in the association. And I was talking to my wife about it, and she said, "Why would you want the applause of man? Because that's what the applause of man is deceptive. That's what grows our head, makes us conceited." She said, "We don't need that. We don't need the publicity. We don't need the recognition of man. We don't need somebody to say, 'Wow, look at those guys, they're doing a great job.' The one that matters most sees what we're doing, who is God, and that's what matters most. And so my prayer has lately been, 'Lord, take this desire away from me to be recognized by man, because I don't need it. I know that we're doing what we're supposed to do, and God sees that, and that's all that matters.'" Now, if I do get picked one day to share, I will. But I don't need that. My self-worth as a pastor, as a person, as a Christian, is not based upon the recognition of other people. So I'm just sharing a real struggle that I go through in my life. And we all can deal with that. We all can fall into this false sense of pride. We can all be actors. The second thing that we need to understand as we think about, you know, why hypocrisy is dangerous, it can blind you to the truth. Think about the church at Laodicea in the book of Revelation, chapter 3. You know, they thought things were going well. They thought that they were right. Things were right between them and God. They said, "You know, I'm rich and we've become wealthy. I have no need of anything." But the Lord said differently. What did He say to that church? He said, "You do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." So hypocrisy can blind us. You can act and you can connive and you can eventually may begin to think, "You know what? I'm a pretty good person. I'm a pretty righteous person. I have all that I need. I'm wealthy. I have no need of nothing. You're doing all this. You're doing great. You're doing fine." And then you find out that God says, "No, you're wretched. You're miserable. You're poor. You're blind and you're naked." We don't see our heart and what's in our heart. And being a hypocrite can blind us to the truth. So that's the bad news. What's the good news? We always got to have good news, right? What's the cure for hypocrisy? Let's talk about that for a minute. It was bad. But here's the good. If you want to not be a hypocrite, if you want to not put a lot of stock in yourself, if you don't want to promote self, then the first thing you need to do is remember the greatest commandments. What are the greatest commandments? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. All the Ten Commandments are found in those two great commandments. This is what we have to focus on first. Because guys, when we put God first and then we put others second, you're not going to have the desire to be a hypocrite. It's funny how that works out. You're not going to have anybody to impress but God. That's the lesson I learned. Let me just say, guys, your wife, her voice often is the voice of God, and you need to listen to her, okay? I'm thankful that my wife shared that with me that day, because I was going down a path that I didn't want to go down. I have to remember, my job is to love God first and love people second. I mean, that's, if we could just figure out how to do those two, everything else is going to fall into place and be okay. So that's what we have to do. That's the cure for hypocrisy, is remember the greatest commandments, to love God and love people. But then beyond that, we do need to follow the example of Barnabas here. You know, it's funny because Barnabas's name was not Barnabas. The name was Joseph, right? That's what the Bible says. Joseph, a Levite and a Cypriot by birth. The one the apostles called Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement. Barnabas was a nickname. And sometimes we forget that Barnabas's real name was Joseph because his nickname is so prominent. Barnabas means son of encouragement. Now, that's a key there, because that word son of, or bar, was a common Hebrew designation for a dominant characteristic. Think about this. What were James and John called? Sons of thunder, right? What was Judas referred to? Son of perdition. And so Barnabas was distinguished by his encouraging spirit, so he was referred to, hey, son of encouragement. That was his nickname. That's a great nickname to have, by the way, right? Barnabas was distinguished by his encouraging spirit, and that's why he was referred to as son of encouragement. So think about what an encourager is. An encourager is one who pushes you to persevere, right? An encourager, his words are not sarcastic, they're not demeaning, but they're full of hope, they're full of love. And also, someone who is encouraging has an attitude of hope and trust in the Lord. And that describes Barnabas. Barnabas didn't need the praise of men. He knew where his approval came from. It came from God. He had the approval of God, so he didn't have any reason to lie about what he gave. You see, we do that so much. Why do we put so much stock in what other people think? Why do we... I mean, I'm not saying we want to go out and be jerks and not care who thinks we're jerks. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying our self-worth as Christians, as sons and daughters of the King, our self-worth does not come from what some knucklehead thinks. It comes from what God thinks. And guess what? God thinks pretty highly of us. You know why? He sent his son Jesus to die for us. That's how we know that we have value in God's eyes. No matter who we are, no matter where we're from, no matter how tall or short we are, we have value in God's eyes. And he's made us who he wants us to be. Barnabas, I believe, understood that. He didn't need the praise of men. People recognized who he was, but that didn't matter. We need to follow Barnabas's example. And then another thing, guys, and it goes without saying, a cure for hypocrisy is to be a person of integrity. Barnabas was a man of integrity. But you know who else was a man of integrity? Peter was a man of integrity. I'm going to tell you why. I'm sure even though Ananias and Sapphira's gift, even though it was a partial gift, it was still significant. Still a lot of money. A lot of good could be taken from this gift and done great things and given to people. But you know, if Peter hadn't been a man of integrity, he might have thought, you know what? I don't want to offend these guys because they're generous givers. I don't want them to leave. So I'm not going to say anything about it. Even if he had suspected some deception, if he wasn't a man of integrity, he could have been careful to praise them for their generosity because he wanted them to give again in the future. You know, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word translated integrity means the condition of being without blemish, completeness, perfection, sincerity, soundness, uprightness, and wholeness. And in the New Testament, Integrity has the connotation of honesty and adherence to a pattern of good works. And that's exactly how we need to live our lives, is to be sound in every way, to let our lives be an open book. Because, guys, there's freedom in that. I'm not saying that we don't make mistakes, because we do. I'm not saying that we don't hide things, because we do. We all do it, if we're to be honest. But there's freedom that comes from being a person of integrity. Integrity in our world today implies moral incorruptibility. And guys, that means for us as Christians today, we need to be people that cannot be bribed or compromised, because we serve God rather than man. We serve Him first. We are to be people who keep our word. That's what Jesus said. If you give an oath, you need to keep it. Be a person of your word. You know, years ago, if you shook on it, that was a binding agreement. Even more than just signing a contract. If you shook on it, you were going to keep your word. We need to be people that keep their word. We need to love those around us in both word and actions. We're called upon to believe in God, and therefore to follow Him in all of our ways. So let's strive to be people of integrity. In other words, let's be who we say we are. And when we make mistakes, we can thank God that He's a God of second chances. Amen. He'll forgive us, get us back on the right track, and we can start over again. You know, David is full proof of that in the Bible. Think about all the things that David did. But after he repented, after he poured his heart out and God forgave him, God said, "Here's a man after my own heart." After all the things David did. When David wrote that psalm in as a way to ask forgiveness of God, he said, "Create in me a clean heart." Basically what he's saying, "God, give me a brand new heart. Start over. Just start over." Sometimes we have to do that. Tear everything down, just start over. We had to get some work done in our bathrooms a couple of summers ago. And I thought I would be able to save the floor in one of my bathrooms. But when they got into it, they saw that there had been some leaking. And they had to start over. Completely rip everything out and start over. Sometimes you got to do that. God is a God of second chances. And guys, let's strive to be people of integrity. That's how we can overcome the sin of hypocrisy. I once read about a guy, it's funny, it's probably not a true story, who was going to see the dentist for the first time in a long time. And he was seeing a brand new dentist. And as he was sitting there in the waiting room, he was a bit nervous because he hadn't been to the dentist in a while. I mean, nobody likes to go to the dentist, right? And so apparently he wanted to impress the dentist. He wanted to, you know, make an impression, a good impression on the dentist. So as he was filling out this questionnaire, the patient questionnaire, the space marked hobbies, this is what he wrote as his two hobbies: swimming and flossing. You know, this is kind of a humorous example of how we're all prone to hypocrisy, right? But you know, spiritual hypocrisy is not humorous. And God takes it very seriously. And because we're all prone to hypocrisy, we should carefully, and seriously pursue God's character. And guys, we do that by living our lives under the control of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Aren't you glad that we have the Holy Spirit to come underneath and to help us in our time of difficulty? So, yeah, this is a tough passage. But there's some good that can come out of it and some lessons that we can learn. And I pray that we'll be like Barnabas. I pray that we'll be those people of encouragement. I pray that we'll, our focus, our lives, our, everything that we are would bring glory and honor to God.
not to worry about what man thinks. So let's be a Barnabas and not an Ananias, all right? Father, we thank you today for the truth of your scripture, the truth of this story. As difficult as it is to digest and internalize, it's something that we need to take to heart. And I pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts this morning in whatever way that you see fit to work. Father, just have your way in us now. Lord, we commit our lives to you. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. And we pray together. Amen. So Andrew's going to lead us in a song of commitment. And